Now, if you have your workbook in front of you, lesson number 11 of 14, the scriptures that are given to us are divided according to the three enemies that we as Christians have. And you notice that Romans 12, 1 and 2 has to do with the world. And of course, there's an interrelationship between these three enemies, so that we see in the world the effect of the devil's work, and it seems to our eyes like he is having his way in these days. He appeals to our flesh, and of course we know that living in this world, being what we are, faced with the devil, we have more than we can possibly cope with in our opposition to the enemy that we all face. And so in let me just read these scriptures, and you follow in your Bible, if you will. Now I'll get my Bible so I can read them. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this comes at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's practical emphasis in the book of Romans. Up to this point, his emphasis has been partially practical, but mainly doctrinal. And when you get to chapter 12, he points out how we are to live in this world as Christians. And so we have all these exhortations. That's characteristic of Paul's writings, isn't it? Usually, as we saw in the book of Ephesians, first three chapters are basically doctrinal, and the last three chapters are primarily practical. And that is, you have to have a doctrinal foundation under the practical teaching of the scripture, or the practical part just is completely beyond our reach. But here, he says, I beseech you therefore, and remember that word therefore always points back. He's speaking now of the consequences of knowing all this wonderful truth. Now, none of us knows it perfectly, and the Holy Spirit has to bring a lot of it to our memory and remembrance as we face difficulties. But here he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which are expressed in our salvation, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word service here has to do with priestly service. And remember that we're all priests since the cross and since the coming of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to approach the Lord through me, and I don't have to approach the Lord through you. We all can individually approach the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, approach God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But in view of what the Lord has done for us, it's entirely consistent and reasonable that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice to God because of all the wonderful things that he's done in our lives in saving us from our sin. But then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I think we find as we study the three enemies that we have as Christians, that each one needs to be defined. And as I've said, there's an interrelationship. You have the devil, who's called in Scripture the God of this world, with a small g, and we see that he's not talking primarily about the people in the world, though people are involved in this, but he's talking about a satanic system that prevails in the world, headed up by the devil. It appeals to our flesh, and it demands that we conform to what the world wants us to do and what the world wants us to be. So to be conformed to the world means basically to be poured into the mold of the world. The world doesn't like the life of a Christian. We convict them, and we, by the very fact that we're not here to please ourselves, but we're here to please God, and the world puts pressure on us to conform, to get in line. Some said that when you're in high school, the pressure is to for us to dress alike. When we get into college, the pressure upon us is to think alike. And we all feel this pressure. And we know what it is to take a stand for the Lord and experience the opposition of the world. But the pressure is always there. And the appeal that we get in commercials and our television and all this is to find our satisfaction in the things of the world, which never do satisfy, and to live like the people in the world do. And the Apostle Paul says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the only way that we can continuously be renewing our minds is by exposure to the Word of God. That's why it's so important for every Christian to read the Word, some of the Word, every day. Gradually work your way through the Bible, as we were talking about in connection with the Christian life. And the object is not that we can get the world's approval, but that we can get God's approval, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there's just a natural tendency in all of our hearts to be a little bit hesitant about the will of God. But we find, as we obey the Lord through the Spirit, by our exposure to the Word of God, that the will of God, the life that He wants us to live, is good. It's well-pleasing to God, and it's well-pleasing to us. And so this is what we are called to do. Now, we live in a fallen world. We live in a wicked world. And people who go that way face an eternity without Christ. But while it's not popular and it's not easy, we're to take our stand, and we're to remember that in the light of what the Lord has done for us, our responsibility toward Him is to live according to His will. And we find that laid out all through the teaching of the Word of God. Then Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5, if you will. Now, from the questions, you can see that this has to do with the flesh. And again, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the universe in which we live, planet Earth, but we're talking about the evil system that is ruled over by Satan himself, where the pressure is on us to conform. In the same way, when we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about our bodies primarily. We're talking about the fact that we have a sinful nature. So when the Bible speaks of flesh and warning about the flesh, it's the flesh that's going to lead us astray, because the flesh is responsive to the devil's temptations in a positive way. And we're to beware of this. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's dealing with a group of Christians, the churches of Galatia, which was a section of the Roman Empire, in which the law had been emphasized with the people through false teachers who had come their way and given them the idea that it's possible for us, necessary for us, by keeping the law to obtain our sanctification. And so the apostle Paul was very concerned about this and speaks in very strong language. And he takes us back to the emphasis that we saw made in the book of Ephesians with reference to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now, to walk in the Spirit means to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. And if we're walking in dependence upon the Spirit, we're going to be walking according to the Word of God. And so in verse 17, the apostle points out the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, whenever a person receives Christ, they begin immediately to realize that there's a conflict going on within themselves. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and he's there to oppose the flesh, our old nature. It's still possible for us to sin, unfortunately. And the world appeals to our flesh. And the only way that we can have victory over the flesh is by walking in the Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we are told to do in the Word of God. So, you see, when Paul talks about the opposition of the world, he tells us that we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the place that we find the will of God worked out is in the Word of God. And the same way, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be walking according to the Word of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the author of Scripture. And as we walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, he enables us to obey the Word of God, and that's what gives us victory over the flesh. But then he goes on. Let me continue reading here. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. And this gives us a good definition of what the flesh is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is excessive sexual activity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you, before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when Paul says do such things, as you have heard many, many times, not only from me, but from others, the present tense in the Greek language speaks of doing something habitually, characteristically. A person who lives in any of these things is not a Christian. Now, it's possible, unfortunately, for a Christian to commit adultery or to lie or even to murder, but the sad story of David in the Old Testament is an illustration of that. Committed adultery with one of his best friend's wife, and then to cover up his sin, he had that best friend put in the thick of the battle where he would be killed. So he was grievous. He was guilty of these two major sins. But the point, as far as David is concerned, is that David did not live that way. That was a departure from his normal character and lifestyle. But the person, people who work all week to face a weekend of sin and revelry of different kinds, they're demonstrating by the way they live that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, most of them don't even profess to know the Lord. But occasionally, you will find a person who does profess that and yet live like the people of the world live. And so that's what Paul has in mind when he says, I've told you in the past that those who do such things, those who practice these things, those who live this way, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, he's told us to walk in the Spirit, walk in dependence upon the Spirit, walk in obedience to the Spirit. And as we do that, the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. And I call your attention to the fact that the word here is singular, fruit, in contrast with the works, plural, in verse 19. And I think the suggestion is that while you look at people in the world who are involved in the works of the flesh, you don't see anybody who's guilty of all these things. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's not just that the Lord works on one thing and then another, but you're going to see some evidence of all of these if we're really walking in dependence upon the Spirit, walking in obedience to the Word of God. Then these are the characteristics you're going to see: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's what he has to say about the flesh in this particular passage. Now we'll come back to that in just a few moments. Now the third passage that we have in our lesson has to do with the devil. And perhaps they're arranged here in our lesson just as they appear in the Bible, Romans, and then Galatians, and then 1 Peter. But the main one who gives us trouble is the devil himself. And so turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. Now, if you have any questions after the class, feel free to talk to me or to any of our elders or deacons. We'd be glad to help you in any way that we possibly can. Now, Peter is bringing his epistle to a close, and he mentions the ministry of elders in the church. If we go back to verse 2, where he says that we're to feed the flock of God, which is among you, and the word feed means to shepherd. Everything that a shepherd does for sheep, an elder is to do for the flock of God. That is, feeding them, protecting them, guiding them. That's the reason when you come to church, we focus our attention upon the Word. When anyone speaks at our services, we want them to open the Word and minister the Word to us. We're feeding the flock. That's the important thing that we do when we come to church. And then he says, speaking to the leaders of the church and to himself, because he claimed to be an elder as well, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. That is, we're not here just to tell you what to do, but as he indicates in the last part of verse 3, we're to be examples to the flock. Not going to be very impressive or convincing, certainly not have the blessing of the Lord, if I tell you to live one way and you find out that I'm living a different way. We're to be examples, and that goes for parents. We're to be examples of what we want our children to do, and it's that as we do what God wants us to do, then God can bless us in helping the people of God live their lives. And then verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The world doesn't put a heavy premium on the work of the church, but God holds that very, very highly. And he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's not your friend, he's your enemy. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now notice, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every Christian has the same enemy and the same problem, and has to know exactly what he or she is to do in facing the enemy. Now, you notice those two words, the faith. As you read the epistles of the New Testament, you ought to pay particular attention to that expression, because that's the equivalent of saying to the doctrine of Scripture. Sometimes faith is mentioned as our attitude toward the Lord and trusting Him, but when it's the faith in the New Testament, it speaks of the Bible. It speaks of the truth that God has given to us in His Word. And I think it's important, I know it's important for us to understand this, that whether you're talking about the world, or whether you're talking about the flesh, or you're talking about the devil, the Word of God has a major part in our deliverance from these enemies that we face, in giving us victory over them. So he says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So in all these passages, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to go over it again, though I assume that you all have spent some time in this, we see that in connection with the devil, we need to be grounded in the Word of God, and we need to stand firmly for the truth. Now, we found in Ephesians, when Paul is talking about our warfare, that we are to resist the devil. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, usually what we're inclined to do, and in a sense it's a good idea too, we seek to run away from the devil. But here in verse 9 we're told that we're to resist the devil. And James tells us that if we resist the devil, he is going to flee from us. And we can always go back to the temptation of the Lord. And the Lord was tested in the three points where the world... in fact, let's look at that. Hold this passage for just a moment and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Bible is great in explaining to us details of our enemy and the problem that we face as Christians. And we're told, as we read in Romans chapter 12, we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to follow the world in its dress and its suggestive dress, and certainly not in the language of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here Paul says, love not the world. Now, he's obviously not talking basically about people. He's talking about this world system ruled over by the devil, and apparent so clearly in the lives, the way that people live. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You can't take any of it with you. You shouldn't set your affection on it. If any man love the world, that is a consistent thing. He looks to the world for his enjoyment. He looks to the world for his satisfaction. He looks to the world for his pleasure. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, which is the equivalent of saying that he's not saved. For all that is in the world, this is a very, very helpful passage of Scripture, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, God did not make this world, the people of the world, Adam and Eve, as they were originally created. They were not made with these desires in their hearts. That's the result of their disobedience to God. And John says that everything that is in the world falls into one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we don't have time to do this morning, but you remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted, he was tempted three times. And he was tempted according to the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And each time the Lord was tempted, he had, of course, the right, the authority to originate Scripture if he had wanted to do that. But instead, he quoted Scripture. He said in all three instances, "It is written. It is written." He didn't try to discuss it with the devil. He just simply said, "It is written." And when he had tempted the Lord three times, and the Lord manifested in his response that the devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He knows a lot of things, but he didn't know what effect it had upon the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man. Did this put him in a category where now he could be tempted to sin like Adam and Eve and all the rest of the human race? So when he tempted him along these three lines and found that he didn't make any headway with the Lord Jesus, we're told not that he continued on trying something else, but he departed and left the Lord for a season. So that's the picture that we have here of the world, and we are to resist the devil so that he is going to flee from us. And then I want you to turn, when I want to give you another verse on the flesh, turn to 2 Timothy, page 1213, if you have my Bible. Now, in chapter 2, verse 22. It's easy to remember, 2 Timothy 2:22, all twos. And here he's talking about the flesh. He calls them youthful lusts. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, usually what we do, you probably have done it, and I've done it, and you see it all the time. We run when we realize that we're faced with the devil and the temptations that he's putting for us. But when it comes to youthful lusts, these desires that are in all of our hearts, we feel that we can stand and face the temptation and come out victoriously. Now, the best illustration I know of this verse is what you find in Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He didn't say that he wanted to have a Bible study with her or discuss what she wanted to do, but he got out of the house as fast as he could go. And that, I'm sure, that's given to us in Scripture to teach us that when we face these desires, we're tempted to sin in any way, the thing that we need to do is to run. We don't, if somebody is tempting us to commit adultery and trying to draw us aside, we need to get out of that situation as fast as we possibly can. And again, you'll notice what Paul says here in writing to Timothy, writing to this young preacher. Flee youthful lusts, he tells Timothy. But you don't only do that. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, you can't follow righteousness and faith and love and peace. You recognize more limited detail, these are the fruit of the Spirit. But you can't follow these without the Word of God. I hope that this is impressed upon your heart so that you'll never forget it. And I need to have it impressed upon my own heart daily. What a safeguard the Word of God is to us. I hope that before you came to church this morning, you spent time in the Word. It's important for you to be here, very important for you to be here. It's important for me to be here, not just to give, but I receive too. Going over these truths is beneficial for me. But you need the Word of God for yourself. And you shouldn't be up very long in the morning before you're thinking about what you're going to read in the Word and taking the time to do it, making time for it before you get caught up in all of the busyness of the day, because this is how we are strengthened to live for the Lord and to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So we have this threefold enemy: the world in which we live, the whole atmosphere of the world, the flesh, our sinful nature, and then the devil, who's not omnipresent. He can't be every place at the same time like the Lord can, but he has countless numbers of principalities and powers that we learned in Ephesians, fallen angels who work with him. Their design is to get us to stumble and fall into sin. They can't surely know that they can't rob us of our salvation, but they can certainly cause us to displease and dishonor the Lord by our sin. Just got about three or four minutes. Turn back to the book of Genesis, and let me just conclude our talk about the enemy this morning by looking at chapter 3 in Genesis. Now the devil appeared to Eve as a serpent, and a serpent was not what it is today, because we don't need anyone to tell us to flee when a serpent is around. But he was very wise and evidently very attractive. And when he came to Eve, and remember this was before there was sin in the human family, he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now his attack, and notice this in connection with what I've been saying about the word this morning, his attack was upon what God had told Adam and Eve that they were not to do. The woman said unto him, unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the fruit of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, he was getting her to question God, question his goodness, putting unnecessary restraints on them. And she speaks in God's defense. You don't do that with the devil. He knows what he's doing. But when he got her to listen to a question, questioning the goodness of God, questioning the wisdom of God, then the serpent said in verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." That is, God, what God said is not true. He knows, God doth know, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, the word that is used here, and correctly translated gods, is the word Elohim, but it should read, and perhaps does if you have a more recent translation, "Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Capital G. You shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. So the temptation was not for Eve to become a woman of the street. The temptation was for her to become like God by doing what God told her not to do. And then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, look at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, saw that the tree, number one, was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise. Now, all those things were true of it, but the fact is that God said, "You're not to eat of it." Regardless of how it looks, you're not to eat of it. But she took of the fruit and did eat thereof, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, we're not told what their condition was without sin created, but I feel there must have been some way in which their physical bodies were covered with a glory that they had before they sinned. But when they sinned, the glory was removed, and they sought to make themselves presentable to each other and to anybody else, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife did what? they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called to them, and Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, there are three kinds of death in Scripture. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. And the Lord had told them that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The seeds of physical death began to work in their bodies. The spiritual death, which is separation from God, was evident because when God came, as he habitually did, to have fellowship with them, Adam and his wife hid themselves. People who say, when I come to stand before God, I'll take my chances. And when people stand before God, they're going to wish that they could do what Adam and Eve tried to do. And the consequences of sin were very, very evident right away after they did that which was displeasing to God. So again, the safe thing is always to abide by the Word of God and to seek by God's grace. As the psalmist said, thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the Lord has made provision for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to deliver us from the penalty of sin and to deliver us from the power of sin. And let's rejoice in what he has done for us and follow the word in dealing with our enemy and seeking to live each day to please and glorify the Lord. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we've covered a lot of truth this morning. We pray that for each of us, we may take to heart what we need. Help us to understand what you've given us in the Word. Help us to see how important it is for us to be feeding every day upon the Word of God and then seeking by your grace and your strength to do the things that you've told us to do in your Word, that we might live to the glory and honor and praise of your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.